Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Good morning, everybody. So, you know, Claus and I, the last time that we were asked to share here, I ditched out on him. And Tom ended up interviewing Claus for this. I wasn't here, so I don't know what it was about. But anyway, he's done the same to me this week. He got a call this week, and he is in Bamfield on the island. Apparently, that fire that was on Vancouver Island in different areas burned out all the power lines out into that Bamfield area. No electricity, and the road has been pretty bad. So I'm going to read his part. At least he prepared his message before he left. So I hope I do it justice. And I think one of the things I want to say is that I know we got involved with Samaritan's Purse in 2006. And when we started this, I had no idea how I would be useful at all, because I just felt like, you know, I knew how Claus would be useful, but I didn't see how I would be useful. But I just thought, well, I'll just tag along. And we also felt that if the organization phoned us and said, can you, we would just say yes. Not ask a lot of questions. We would just say yes. So it's been crazy over these years, because God has used Claus in amazing ways, and he's used me. Just me being me. Whatever skills I had from, you know, the past. And so I think the only thing that is unusual about us is that we say yes. And so it's like sometimes we shouldn't have. But anyway, I just, I will do my best in sharing Claus's message. And I timed it. It's about 10 minutes. I think it's a really insightful thing that he prepared. And so I don't know if I need to make my voice lower, but you just know I'm talking. I'm speaking in his voice. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for being with me this morning. I trust you, Lord God, that whatever message that someone here should hear, be it encouragement or comfort, Lord God, Holy Spirit, you're here. I pray you would touch every heart. Encourage my friends. Let us be transformed by your word, by your spirit, as we just journey this life together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Claus's message is from Galatians, verses 2 to 5. And so, I will read it again. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. So I was struck by the terminology used, where in verse 2 it states, carry each other's burdens. And then in verse 5 it says, each should carry his own load. And what's the difference between these two words, burden and load? Well, I found that load refers to those things you are meant to carry by yourself. It's the responsibilities that are expected of everyone and are within healthy boundaries. In the New Living Testament, it is written, each responsible for their own conduct. The responsibilities of the gifts given to you by God, your talents, abilities, and capacities, how you conduct yourself daily, the way that you deal with sin in your life, and how you represent Jesus in your walk. That's your load. As one author stated, I'm certain I've had several loads to carry: family obligations, work, service in your church and community. These loads are blessings because they are your assignments from God. We are responsible to carry our own loads, but not the loads that are rightfully belong to others. It's also not right to permit someone else to carry the load that belongs to you. Able-bodied and able-minded people are fully responsible to carry their own mental, physical, emotional, relational, vocational, and spiritual loads. That's God's design, both for your protection and enjoyment. The word burden refers to those things that are more than a person can carry in their own strength. These include deep-rooted sin, loss, excessive concerns, mourning, things that require others to help overcome or deal with. I read a piece by Nicole Kaufman that stated, "We're not called to pull others out of suffering. We're not called to explain away others' sufferings. We're called to walk alongside them and carry their burdens." In the Old Testament, an example of this is from Exodus 17, verses 10 to 13. Moses, holding the staff over his head to ensure Israelite victory, Aaron and Hur helped to bear his burden to keep his arms held high. In the New Testament, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he instructed Lazarus' friends to remove the grave clothes. That's from John 11, verses 43 to 44. In both cases, God and Jesus performed the miracle, but allowed fellow believers to bear the burden of the individual by acts of service. Throughout our lives, we will either face burdens of our own or be in a position where we will help others face their burdens. Sometimes we will serve, and sometimes we will need to be served. None of us are exempt from this truth. How do we allow others to see us as we really are? In Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus uses the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Are we willing to let our guard down? Are we willing to let people see what is really going on in our lives? Here's the low voice. When I was a police officer, I heard a statement once that said, "Deception begins the moment the second person enters the room." Do we change how we act, how we speak, or even appear? Do we act like we have it all together, have all the answers, and don't need help? Are we self-designated helpers only? Sometimes I believe that just by our actions and attitudes, we make ourselves appear too unapproachable or beyond requiring help with our burdens. Remember that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The reality is that each of us have gone through experiences in a unique way that will enable us to share another's burdens in a way that others cannot. But we must admit the burdens, both past and present. So how do we share the burdens of others? First, we must be real and transparent. We must let others know that we too are walking a path that is not always smooth and within our control, that we have struggles and are all in the need of the grace of God. A true example of this, when I was in a meeting with a doctor who had been leading medical teams in the field hospital in Iraq during the retaking of Mosul. This man had served as a doctor in the Vietnam War, and the decisions he had to make were so great that he carried that burden. Once he was in a group that he felt safe with, he was able to let his feelings show, and he broke down and cried. Nothing was said, yet his burden was lifted by sharing with others who had some understanding and faced similar situations. Second, I believe we must establish a level of trust with the person. This may come through relationship or even through some action that shows our concern and love. Often, those actions are not even related to the burden. Our burdens make us fragile enough, and we don't want to add to our issues by involving others we do not trust. I have seen this in the disaster relief work. Often it takes the team several days of doing recovery work before anyone is allowed to speak into or offer support to share a burden of the homeowner, or in some cases, the burden of a team member. We need to seek permission to enter someone else's burden. Remember that we may have had similar experiences, but they will never be the same. Based on our own experience, lives, and views, we can all look at a situation and feel we understand, but know what to do. As I said earlier, we each have gone through things in our lives that will give us the ability to at least have a common starting point. At the same time, seeking permission to help carry another's burdens will help avoid the issue of incorrect perception. What we may see as a terrible burden in someone's life, they may see it as something that God is using to strengthen, to change, or prepare them for something. They may believe that the burden is present to help them rely more on God than on man. As Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to understand that we are here to give a hand up, not a hand out. We are not to take the place of Christ in a person's life. If we move past easing the burden and start to handle the person's load, we are in danger of replacing Christ in that person's view. As Oswald Chambers stated, "There is no greater threat to our devotion to Christ than our service to Christ." Lastly, we are not here to explain away the burden, or even worse, to take it on as our own. I have often shared with my teams during disaster relief that the disaster is not yours, it never was, and it never will be. The burden being carried by an individual will sort itself out, good or bad, or without your input. We can only do what we can to support a good outcome. Often, this is simply being there. Oh, he's got a quote from me here, so I can keep it in my voice. So, you know, I've been on the Samaritan's Purse side, but I've also been gone out many times as a chaplain. So the chaplains of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that Wanda is involved with referred to this as a ministry of presence, that presence of Christ that we carry in us. Just being there. She recounts a story when she was involved as a chaplain during the recovery after the Fort McMurray wildfire. She was asked to go to support a family while the Samaritan's Purse team was sifting the ashes of their burnt-out home to recover any possible items. She greeted them, introduced herself, and stood in the back of the pickup truck while they observed the work being done at the site. The Samaritan's Purse team showed the family items that had been recovered and asked the family to decide if they wanted them kept. About 15 minutes after Wanda arrived, a neighbor from across the street whose home had been undamaged came and expressed her sorrow at the great loss and asked her friend how she was doing. Well, she replied, "I'm doing a lot better since Wanda got here." Well, what was interesting was that very little conversation had even taken place. I was simply there standing with her and praying silently. So here's a prayer that Claus has at the end of his, so I'll read that out as well. It's a prayer to encourage you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the load you have given me to carry. I confess that I often complain about it as if I was a victim. But today I choose to see my load as a blessing of responsibility. Lord, you know the burdens I carry, the disasters that came out of nowhere, the injustices that others caused in my life, the burdens I have created for myself. Set me free from them now, Jesus. I lay them at the feet of the cross. Today, I take up your yoke of obedience and surrender. I trust you to carry the heaviness for me. I know that as I draw close to you, you will give me rest and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I feel like that was an inspired word. I hope I did it justice. even though Claus and I have done a lot of work in, like, these major disasters, like, you know, when they evacuated all of Fort McMurray because of those fires, we were there. They ended up sifting through the ashes of homes to see if they could find any trinkets for some kind of thing to give some people comfort. It's almost like some closure, grieving, and of course the Samaritan, the chaplains are there to really give the person the chance to vent. It's not as much as the physical work; it's the sitting with people. But all of this, it's not all out there. The things we share and believe is that every single one of you that carries Christ in your heart is a capable minister of the hope and the peace for your neighbors, for your family. And so it's not out there. It is here. It's for one another. And so my sharing, this part of it, I want to share a little bit about what I learned about crises and about how we can, you know, it's a little more of a practical side. So I've got some copies just to kind of lead me. I haven't got this scriptured, so I don't know. If someone wants to put their hand up when it's time for dinner, you can, because I'll wrap it up a little quicker. So preparing yourself. Even when I know that there is a time where we are being called out or, you know, going to a neighbor, I know that I have nothing in me to really, I mean, I have experience and I have compassion, but it is Christ in us, the comforter, the Holy Spirit comforter, that is really truly doing the work in that situation. So I want to prepare myself with prayer. I also want to do an evaluation of how am I doing today? Like, if I am not really doing well, maybe today is not my day to go. Maybe it's to, you know, make a meal, take it to the youth group that are having the Alpha course, something that isn't directly engaged. I talk about triggers here. And it might be that that you know someone that's suffering, that has recently suffered a loss, but you also have been going through a grieving and a hard time. It might be not your day to go and support in that situation because your own load has become a burden for that day. And so we do this when we go out into the field. If there's stuff happening at home, you know, and they're calling for people to go out, we need to do a self-evaluation to really feel like, should I be going or not? Might be responsibilities at home or things like that. And so we want to go and we want to be carrying the light and his presence. So I think of the scripture in Matthew 25 where it refers to the 10 virgins, where they're preparing. They are constantly prepared. It's not like, oh, I just need to go fill up on this oil today because I'm being called to something. It's something that we should be walking in, but also knowing that we all have limitations. So I think in all my training as a chaplain, and we could go on to the next slide, it's the biggest thing I've learned is just to listen, to not have to say anything, to draw someone out, to let them share. And it's not as easy always to just be a listener, because what you're doing is you are bearing someone else's burden. And so sometimes that's a difficult thing, is just to sit with someone who's in pain. So in a bigger picture, one of the things that Claus always says is, what do they have and what do they need? And so there might be things that in your experience, this is what you would have liked to have. I'm going to use a simple example. You know, when I was in my early 20s, even really before I started following the Lord, I had a younger sister who was killed in a vehicle accident. And so a whole bunch of people were coming to the house. And it's a funny thing that struck me, because somebody brought a couple pounds of coffee grounds. And I thought, they've been through this before. Because people are bringing cakes and they're bringing food and they're bringing whatever, but they've been through it before, so they know we need coffee. And so it's kind of an odd, to me, that's what struck me, is it's like, wow, they've been there and done this before. So finding out from your experience, but also having those conversations and listening and to what people really need. And so to make no assumptions, just to listen and find out. And even as Klaus shared this message about loads and burdens, we want to make sure that we're empowering people. We don't want them to make them feel like they are a total victim and they need someone else taking over their life. So sometimes when I am having a conversation with somebody, I would say something like, do you know what resources you have in your community? Do you know that there's a food bank? Do you know that there's a thrift store, a clothing bank? Do you know that the community has these kind of resources? So I'm sharing information, maybe writing it down a little bit. Depending on what the situation is, people's brains are not working when you're in crisis. So just telling somebody is not very practical. Writing it down so that they can refer to it later is much better, because half the time they won't remember anything that was in that conversation except that you were there and you gave them a hug and you were stood with them. So we want to empower others, reminding them of their strengths. If I've sat with someone where I don't know what their background is, I've just asked them, do you have a faith base from your background? And some of them say yes, and some say no. And what has given you strength in the past? And then I might ask permission to share what gives me strength, what has given me hope. But I always ask permission. Because, and if someone says, well, this is, you know, and it could be a different path of faith, and I let them tell me where they got the strength, because at this point, they're feeling so overwhelmingly hopeless and helpless, I don't need to add something new that is, because they, you know, to ponder things of the Lord. Like, I just believe that God is drawing every person. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit will draw them to himself. And so I have an expectation that that is still ongoing, and that if I have an opportunity to share the love of Christ, then that's just one thing added to what the Holy Spirit is already doing in their life. So I don't feel like I need, it's a time to like proselytize or really come heavy with the gospel, unless they invite me. And they say, yes, please tell me, because I feel like I have nothing. So, and again, if resources are available. So when there's trauma, and it's any kind of trauma, it can and often disrupts our sense of safety. In extreme cases, there's been places like, you know, an active shooter goes into a church and starts, you know, this is often in the States, you might have heard about it by the news. All of a sudden, that place was a safe place and a comfort place. All of a sudden, it's not feeling so safe anymore. Maybe somebody has broken into your home. It's always felt safe. Now it's not safe anymore. It's people, maybe people you have felt safe around. There's now this, there's, you know, like kind of questioning whether this is really safe. Trust is another thing, or a sense of control. Whether it can, you feel like life is, you know, you're good, you're handling things, and all of a sudden you can feel like the rug's pulled out from underneath you, and you feel like you really are not in control. Your your esteem, your identity. Let's take a drink of water. I share a story about a fellow that we met. It was on the, we were based in Vernon, but there was the fire across the lake from north of Kelowna along that road. And we were out there, and this guy helping in the neighborhood, and I was chatting with this fellow, and he didn't want to talk to a chaplain, so I think they're afraid that I was going to come heavy with my Bible right off the bat. But anyway, I just said, so how are you holding up? And, just trying to get him to talk about what was happening. He lost his home, he lost his shop, lost a bunch of equipment in his yard. The forest fire had swept right through that area. I don't know where he was staying, maybe in a holiday trailer. But he told me that he lost, all his equipment. And he used to go around mowing the grass, or he had a little, what do you call those things, where the dozer things on the front? Come on, guys, what is it? A bucket? Skid steer. So you had one of those, and he might move stuff around. Anyway, he said that I spent my career working up north, and I was in charge of a crew of like 28 guys. And then I would help around here. And he says, now I got nothing and I am nobody. So he felt so absolutely hopeless in that situation. And his identity, his self-esteem was all wrapped up in, helping his neighbors. And, as people share, they share some of those deep things of what they're going through. Of our relationships, it disrupts relationships in that if you've experienced a death or a divorce or years ago I was in a church that had a church split. It felt like a whole family of divorce because, you see people on the street and there was such a big disagreement over some things. And this is our family. And so it's hard when you go through things like that. It could be estrangement from your children or other family members. Trauma disrupts our sense of comfort. It can disrupt our faith. Sometimes even as you're walking in faith, feel like you're really strong. And then all of a sudden you have all these questions about, but where is God? How could this happen to me? And even people that are not, don't have any kind of faith, out in the field, we've seen where that's the time where they start asking questions about God. Is God real? When they've lost everything else, they start looking at the deeper things, because if you don't have money, you don't have your home, you don't have all those things that were comfort and stuff. So coming alongside, sometimes that's the one, you have an answer and you have relationship you can bring. I said family as well. You can have, can it disrupt your health? Trauma, people that have been able-bodied now are not able to do things. Some friends of ours in the Crow's Nest Pass, they had both been in separate vehicle accidents, but because of the years later, he started having really bad back issues, and she's had some different health issues related to this other accident in her neck and shoulders. But their health is gone from having dreams of going down to the States in their big, lovely holiday trailer during their retirement years. And all of a sudden, he's in a wheelchair and she has chronic pain. And so it's that kind of trauma. It disrupts our sense of health and our sense of dreams. It can also our finances as well, because if you have loss of job, you go bankrupt, or you have a family member loss, and now all of a sudden your income is split in half, and it's your life partner, and your sense of hope. So those are the kind of things that can be disrupted. It's not always surface things that it affects. So silence may lead to silence where people just, I just don't have words. Feeling of isolation, because nobody wants to hear my story and they wouldn't understand. And feelings of hopelessness in that they can't see a future. The changes have been so big, they can't even comprehend how their future will look. So the symptoms of trauma, what it affects is the cognitive, it's the way we think, the physical, how our body reacts, the emotional, behavioral, and faith. And so those are the areas I want to go through. And so that when you see people that have experienced some kind of a crisis in their life, or maybe you can even identify this as what I'm sharing about a crisis you've been through, you know, little or small. I'll share a little bit about a little bit later as I talk about two different incidences in my own life. One was a bit bigger and the other one was not so big, but I still can identify the signs of what this crisis and how it affected me. So in our brain, we experience confusion. In the crisis, you have adrenaline and cortisol, which are the stress hormones pouring through your body in the moment. You get some news about a family death. You have some kind of physical event where there's a fire or, you know, a vehicle accident or something like that. And these stress hormones, although they immediately help you, it creates confusion because it stays in your brain. Decision-making is difficult, and you may become disoriented. One of the best things to do in something like that is to go for a walk. It's because of these stress hormones in your body, and it affects your ability for decision-making. But if you walk, and if you take care of yourself, and if you go for it, dissipates, and it gets less and less, and your mind will eventually, it's not like it will get ready to get better today, but within a week, you know, as you're doing some of this stuff, it dissipates. When Claus and I moved here, it was just over 3 years ago, and we moved here. We were living in a holiday trailer in the yard because the house we bought needed quite a bit of renovation, so we kind of were camping for probably 4 or 5 months. Just after we moved here, my mom got diagnosed with cancer. And so I was, every other week, I was also driving back to Tabor to take my mom to some of her appointments to do my share. I have sisters there, but I wanted to make sure I was doing my part. And so as these renovations went on and we're working and I'm driving back and forth and whatever, we get to the point where okay, now we can paint. I absolutely didn't have it in it. And this is a small thing. This is how I was stressed. I had nothing in it, in me, to make a decision. So my house is white. I could not decide whether I wanted a color, what color, nothing. So I was just like, so after the fact, I'm thinking, oh, that's where this stress was showing in me. I had no ability. I was just putting one foot in front of the other, getting stuff done, you know. We were working hard on the renovations and whatever needed to be done. And it came to the point where paint color, paint it white. So my house is still white. Well, it's an off-white. So that's the kind of thing where you can identify small degrees or big degrees on how stress, where the decision-making is just, it's tough. So in a case where someone's experienced a devastating blow and then like a death in the family, wow, there's a lot of decisions to be made immediately. And it's hard. And so finding a way to help somebody walk through some of that while still empowering them, while not taking over in their decision-making, because they are going to get better and they, you know. So anyway, physical characteristics are excessive sweating. You can have dizzy spells. There's rapid breathing, high blood pressure. It feels like you're having, could be having a heart attack. And so it's good to follow through with that, but this is a normal physical reaction to that stress, that stuff that's happening. And so you can be in shock where you just are immobilized. You can't even, your mind just shuts down for a little while. You might need to have somebody help you even make some phone calls or find where some papers are or do some practical things without causing extra burden. The emotional is the shock. You're emotionally just shut down. You could be very angry. Like, you can be angry to the point where it doesn't make sense. The people in that fire in the on the West, they were looking for somebody to blame. They blamed the firefighters. They blamed the local district for making, you know, they didn't have the right fire blocks put up. They, like, it could be the police that are on the scene, the guy that comes with the bad news, the... Like, there's an anger in just the and feeling this injustice, and you want to blame somebody. Feeling overwhelmed, feeling hopeless, and deep depression. And so even listening to somebody, like, if somebody rants and raves about whatever in their anger, I just let them. I'm not going to correct them that that's not a reasonable thing to be angry at. They just need to be able to express their anger. They want to, I say people can express their emotions however they want. They can, I am not offended by people's language. People usually, if they are expressing it the way they, it's their guttural pain. And if they drop a few F-bombs on me, I don't care. And then they apologize because then I'm a chaplain. Or I'm it's like... It's okay. I'm okay with that. This is real. Just, you know. So feeling like this, there's somehow I have boundaries on my capacity to listen. I don't. And I don't correct people. I just listen. They need to vent. They need to express whatever emotion they're going through. So behavioral changes, there could be changes in personality. Sometimes people are pretty outgoing and all of a sudden they become very subdued. Well, if your neighbor was very, visiting a lot in there and all of a sudden the curtains are always drawn and they're very holding to themselves, maybe it's just time to go in and just not worry about, just go and be part of their, we'll sit with them. It's the personality might change where they become angry. It could just flip, whatever way, and you see a personality change. Eating habits may change. They might quit eating or they might start eating more and more, and that just shows that it's a coping mechanism on trying to deal with all this emotion that's going on. Lack of personal hygiene. It's just really hard to get up in the morning and do anything more than have a coffee. You stay in your pajamas all day. You start to stink. The kitchen starts exploding with, you know, you can hardly eat. There's just like, there's a dark cloud that you have entered in these times of despair. And so how do we come alongside people that are going through this? And maybe you've gone through it yourself and you know that, you know, how you might have liked someone to come alongside. You could withdraw from people. Or reliance on drugs or alcohol is not uncommon as well, because you just want to kill the pain in your heart. It's just like it's a foreign territory. It's like you're lost in the woods with no markers. And so at some point, you find your markers and you get back to who you are. But it's a dark gray area for a period of time. And so as we come alongside, recognizing this, it's like, and sometimes it's a little scary, you know, because this is somebody has changed or, you know, but persist and don't write them off. So areas of faith. You might question God and your personal beliefs, angry towards God, spiritual emptiness or guilt, and withdrawal from faith community. I will share I went through, I would say, a very unexpected reaction in something that I had. This was probably about 10 years ago. I was really praying for something. There was a certain outcome that I expected. And I was just praying that, oh, this is going to happen. Thank you, God. Praising God. Had my friends praying with me. We're all in agreement that this is going to happen. And the morning that I got the news, and it was a negative report. And I just felt like I had had someone swipe my feet out from under me, and I got a body slam. I wept. I cried. I was at our Samaritan's Purse office, where I went to my chaplain boss. I really appreciate him in this, in that I was just like, I am just so freaking angry. I was just like weeping. I was mad. I was just like so devastated. I went from woo-hoo-hoo-hoo to bam. And I stayed that way. And I was in this place for weeks, weeks and weeks. I felt like the day that I got this news, I felt like God gave me a scripture from Habakkuk 3:17, and it says, you know, I'll paraphrase it a little bit, when there are no fruit on the vine and no cattle on the pen, and it goes on and yet says, yet I will praise the Lord. My reaction was, I don't think so. It took me a long time to feel like I was going to get my balance. I just was really knocked off my feet. And when I shared my feeling with friends, my godly women that I had in my life, there were people that would go, Wanda, that's the word of God, and you shouldn't say that about the word of God. And I was, in my mind, I'm thinking, shut up. I couldn't receive it. I was just so angry. And, you know, so some of the lessons that I have learned from that is it's totally changed the way I pray. I pray with less of a grocery list, less of a, God, I want you to do this for me, and more of a surrender, and more of a trusting God's plan in the big thing, even though it's not my plan. It just changed the way I pray, and it changed the way I engage with people. I'd gone through this dark, dark place, and I think it made me a better chaplain, because I'd gone through stuff, but never had I been so fully impacted like that. I call them scriptural band-aids. I want to share God's word with people. I want to share a current word that I feel like God has given me for the moment. But if someone is uncomfortable with my pain and they just want to slap a scriptural band-aid over my broken, I feel like I've just had heart surgery and they want to put a happy face band-aid on it. It's not appropriate. But, you know, so there you're engaging in the pain and in prayer and seeking God for that person, because we know God is faithful. And so we want to be vessels that bring his hope, his light. And sometimes it is just that presence. You carry the presence, his presence in you. So that's a personal story. I felt that at the end of this, when I finally, God is so good, because he just kind of watched me. He didn't try and fix me. But I had a picture of myself much later, And it's like, this is how I knew I was mad at God. I wouldn't admit I was mad at God, but I had a vision of myself, and I was like here, and Jesus had me tucked in his arm. I was being held, and it was comfort, but I wouldn't look up. So I thought, you know how you don't want to make eye contact with somebody? You might want to stay there, but you don't make eye. I thought, oh, I think I'm mad at God. So that's what I learned, is that, you know, God, he could cope with my big emotions. I could hardly cope with them. But so that's where my faith, I was shocked. I never expected that I would have gone through that. But it's real. And so the next, the expected emotions, you'll feel numbness. You feel detached and overwhelmed. You'll have distressingly vivid memories. I can remember that phone call that I got, and I can feel my whole body reaction. Uncontrollable crying, sleep disturbance. You could be easily startled. Reliance on alcohol and drugs, isolation, fatigue, or lack of motivation, feeling of guilt or hopelessness, and these are all normal reactions. And I would suggest that if there's deep depression or an overwhelming feeling, I'm going to say if this lasts more than, say, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, there are people in our community, professional counselors, that can help us navigate some of these emotions that we just can't make it through. And that's what they're for. We need people. And we need people to help us kind of bring us around. I kind of feel like sometimes as neighbors, friends, as a chaplain, I would be like the first kind of responder that knows if you can sit there for a while or you need to call 911. If in a first aid kind of scenario, right? And so the one thing is, if anybody has any language that alludes to or whatever of suicidal thoughts, ask them. Are you thinking of taking your own life? Are you so overwhelmed that you have thought about this? Just ask them. They will be honest. They might say, well, it has been pretty tough. Then have you thought of a plan? Have you thought of a way you might? And don't leave a person like that. You make sure that they, and that's the calling 911. Do not leave them alone. We don't know the burdens that someone else is carrying and they're coping, you know, how they're handling this. So grief is an intense emotional suffering, and grief is like a fingerprint in that we are all unique and we walk through this journey of grief the way we are going to. Some people express it outwardly. Some people are more stoic. There's no assumptions on someone's grieving more than another because somebody is crying and wailing and having a really hard time and someone is just internalizing it. So it's all unique and it's all, they need to grieve the way they're going to grieve. And with sometimes having somebody come alongside, it makes a big difference. So it could be because grieving because of material loss. Your house is burned. Or you've lost some precious things. Relationship loss. It's the inability to touch, to love, to relate to somebody. The companionship. The phone calls. The things that were routine are just, you know, you can't do it anymore. The person's gone. And the identity loss. Self-image. Like that guy expressed, I used to be somebody, and now he's nobody. He felt like he's a nobody. He's lost the sense of purpose or things like that. So functional loss, you could, maybe it's a stroke, maybe it's a physical impairment. We all grieve over these losses and changes in our life. Some of them are gradual. My brain doesn't work as well as it used to. Or the role loss, when you've had a change of position, maybe you've been in charge of something and now, you know, you get, I When I moved from the Crow's Nest Pass up to Calgary, I started, I was a property tax clerk. And I knew my stuff. I moved to Calgary and I start working in this office, entirely new area. And I felt like telling my coworkers, like, because I'm in this learning curve, I felt like going, but I'm really no stuff. I'm not an idiot, like, you know, because on one job, top of my game. And then now I'm at the bottom of the totem pole and I'm just feeling like, but they don't know that I know stuff. So it's your sense of the role and what you're doing. And you can go through that grieving, that emotional adjustment. So systemic loss, it could be your residence so that you're not in the same neighborhood. You don't have your neighbors across from you anymore. The church or the community. Those are all contributors to grief. And depending on how many happen in each one, someone's lost a family member, their finances are affected, and now they have to move. It's a huge burden. Huge, and it's multiplied by many things. So places of grief, you can go through shock and denial, anger, bargaining. I don't want to go into this in too much detail. This is actually, I do a training, it's called Sharing Hope in Crisis. It's a full day of training. Then there's another compressed, is that God's Hope in Crisis. And it's a four-hour training. I'm giving you the 30-minute bouncing along. So, and then it comes to a place of acceptance in this, like as you're processing loss and stuff. But you might feel like you've accepted it one day, and then this heavy depression can come back because maybe it's an anniversary of an event. Our bodies remember it. Sometimes, you know, like 3 days before the anniversary of when you had to flee from Fort McMurray, say, your body can feel a tension and you think, oh, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, oh, it was 2 years ago that we had to show those triggers. Then you feel like you're going back into a grieving again because there's been so much loss. So these kind of, they're not a linear event. They can be kind of a jumbled up thing. So we have a whole list of things where it's things not to say, and I just picked a few of them, and it's like the one thing that nobody wants to hear when you're going through something is that somebody says, I know how you feel. It's like, no, you really don't. Each relationship is unique, and you might have gone through something. But, you know, when my sister died, there was four of us girls left, and we all dealt with that grief process uniquely, even in the same family. So to say, I know how you feel, it kind of closes the door to any conversation of, tell me how you feel. Tell me, how can I help? And see if someone can even express it. Or saying, you'll get over it. You'll feel better if you would stop crying. Any sentence that says, well, at least, I don't know, I'm not going to give examples. You know, if we've lived as long as we have collectively in this room, we've all gone through something, and it might trigger a memory where somebody said something really stupid when you were going through something, and it was just like, and so to avoid scriptural band-aids, that was my feeling. Although, if I feel like if someone has a word from God of encouragement for me, something that I want to hear it. I really want to hear it because it'll be a good encouragement. So what to say is, how are you holding up? Instead of saying, how are you? Because they'll say, fine. If you say, how are you holding up? You're already acknowledging that something big is happening in their life. And then it's an opening for them to share. I can't imagine how difficult this is for you. Are you aware of the resources available to you? May I pray with you? And I offer prayer with people that are not of the Christian faith, because I believe that I carry the presence of God, and God will touch them and give you wisdom in that prayer, and they will find comfort. And knowing how important faith is at a time like this, could you tell me about your faith? And so it's to remind them. It might not be my faith, but there is a time there is a time to share my hope in Christ. But at this time, I want to remind them about if they have some kind of strengths, or if there's someone, you know, it could be someone to call, someone to gather around them, to lift them up during this time where they can have some of this burden lifted. So demonstrate God's compassion using open questions. So instead of, you know, just trying to get them to talk, helping with next steps, like, can I make some coffee? Could I clean up your kitchen a little bit? Could I do the laundry? Can I help with the kids? So lots of things like that. Are there others involved that you could help? Because it might be that so-and-so is going through this, but it's a family member that needs help. Or if they have a bigger circle, depending on the community event. And are there other issues? You know, we've gone to some of these events, and somebody's lost their house. You assume that that's the biggest deal in their life. But no, it's their daughter or their friend is going through cancer. The house, they don't even care about right now. It can be replaced. Everything can be replaced. But this is the big thing. Now, this thing that they had been coping with, the house fire just made it one more thing that was unbearable. But it wasn't the biggest thing. So that's other issues. Avoiding distractions while you're with somebody. Put your phone away. Put it on silencer. If there's people coming in and out of the house or whatever, sometimes it's good to be in a quiet spot. The person needs quiet because the brain is kind of overwhelmed and it's hard to think. But if you get into... So avoiding distractions and always be prepared to share God's hope. And it's not always in words, right? It's just to be there and coming alongside people. So there was one of the things we have used, and this is alluding back to what Claus shared about not taking things on ourselves that we shouldn't. So this is a cleansing prayer. It says counselor, but we never view ourselves as counselors. We are, well, chaplain with a small c. I mean, people just come from everyday walk of life, and but we don't want to. At the end of the day, we say this prayer. So it's to release us from any burdens that we maybe have picked up. So I'm just going to read. I'll use Claus's name. I thank you, Lord, for granting me the privilege of ministering into Claus's life. I release both Claus and the responsibility for their personal healing to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for Claus, which is far greater than mine could ever be. Where I have become connected to Claus in any way that is outside your will, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you now to unbind the cords which link us, and please cause us to be connected to you in those areas instead. Father, please cut me free by the sword of your spirit from any unhealthy spiritual or emotional transference that took place during this session, and please nail it to the cross of Jesus. Wash me, Lord, and restore me to your original design. Renew me where my energies have been depleted through ministry. Seal that which has been accomplished in Claus's life today, and protect him from the schemes of the evil one. And I give you all the honor, all the glory, and praise. Amen. So it's like a washing at the end of the day. You put the power off you, any kind of feeling. If you have such a burden that you feel like you're the one that has to be there for that person all the time, you just make sure that God has actually given you that burden. In Claus's experience, as he was with the Calgary Police Service for most of his career, and it wasn't uncommon for say there was a big event in a fellow officer, maybe he died, killed on duty or something like that. So all these officers would rally around the spouse. And they really, really had to watch out for this savior complex, because pretty soon one of the officers potentially could be helping this widow so much that he's abandoned his own family, and it ends up ruining his family too. And then this, so it can be, because, you know, like, hey, they need me, I'm a superhero, and we all want to be needed, we all want to have that. But it's important to keep that balance where you know that God is in their life and God is continually working. And so you want to be used by God for the purposes that he's called you to, and trust that God is going to continue working in that person's life. So we continue to pray. We continue to lift up that, whether it's a community or whatever. So I would like to close. I have just a few scriptures that... how am I doing for time? They don't have me. You know, that clock is there, but I can't see it because it's got a big backlog on it. you're at my mercy. So, James 2, verses 14 to 17. It says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So sometimes we are called to pray, but taking that time to go in some ways, it's a huge thing. In 2 Corinthians, one, three, and four. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received for God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And then in Galatians, right at the end of Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us not, okay, sorry, I wanted to read 9 too. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I'll just close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to be in us, to rest on us. Father, we yield and surrender to your leading. Father, I pray that whatever message that was given today, Lord God, I pray it would heal some hearts, it would bring encouragement, and Father, ultimately bring us closer to you. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.